I'm going to read the first 11 verses in Galatians 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed, both places eternally damned. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, not of human origin, is the idea. So Paul begins here this address to the churches in the area of Galatia, a letter that is filled with fire, filled with beauty, beginning quickly, directly. There's no warmth like there is to the churches of Corinth, addressing the saints and greeting them. Paul is declaring war in this letter and begins to move quickly as he opens to get to his point. As we worked our way through 1st, 2nd Corinthians, you may have had some surgery there, depending on your Christian walk. Here, as we come to this letter of Galatians, it addresses a different kind of problem. I think Corinthians, certainly look at a church that was backsliding in the sense that we most often think of backsliding, whether it be drunkenness or immorality or living a lifestyle below the standards that we're called to in Christ. Here, Paul addresses a different kind of backsliding, and that is backsliding into legalism, which is also a major problem. You probably don't think about it as much, but how many there are who begin in Christ, they begin with a love for Jesus Christ, they begin with great zeal, and as the years go on, they view themselves as becoming more mature, one thing or another, and then adding to what Christ has done by their education, by their dress, by their habits, by their own sweat and their own work to make themselves more worthy than they were the day that they first met Christ, and that will never happen. So there also is a problem for all of us of a tendency to backslide into legalism, to add to Jesus Christ. And Paul says that's a completely different religion, adding to Christ. It's not even the religion that he preached in the beginning. Now, this letter is certainly still effective in our lives. If you had bacon this morning before you came to church, you probably don't know it, but you can thank Paul for writing the letter to the Galatians, because it's a letter that says you can have bacon. And if he hadn't written it, you would have eaten kosher this morning, even as a Christian before you came to church. If you have polyester and cotton on, you probably want to remember you wear wool to the first service and cotton to the third. But if you mix them in the second, it's because of Paul. If it wasn't for Paul writing the Galatians, you wouldn't be allowed to mix the different kinds of cloth your garments are made of, because the law wouldn't allow you to mix them. And I get up this morning, I grabbed the first cup my hands felt to put the coffee in before I could see. And didn't worry if you just grabbed any old cup this morning. It's because Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians. If not, you'd be kosher and you'd have to have one set of dishes for meat and another set for dairy. You'd have to keep them separated according to the way the Jews keep the law today. It's affected your life this morning before you got here, and you didn't even know it. So it's a good thing we're studying, because you guys don't know nothing about the book of Galatians.
Galatians
It's interesting that Paul, as he addresses them, begins with his own divine authority, his call, the authority of the gospel that he preaches. He tells them clearly that it is not human, that he doesn't seek to please men. Paul is not a politician. Paul is an ambassador. He's an ambassador for another world. The gospel he preaches is otherworldly. Its standards are from another realm. The beauty and the power of it is from another realm. The gospel that we believe in and trust was initiated in another realm, in a spiritual realm. It was born there. It came from there. It has its source there. It has power there. It has its rescuing ability there. And it doesn't have anything to do with anything in this world that you and I can add to it. And he was the perfect one to do this. You know, it's interesting as I look at Moses and his failure, and then his necessity to be 40 years taking care of sheep before God could use him, because he was so ready to be used in and of his own ability and had to learn that it wasn't there. Or if I think of Aaron, the man who would be the high priest and begin the lineage of the high priest in Israel, the family that would represent God to the people and people of Israel to God, how it was necessary for him to fail first. You remember, of course, as Moses is up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, that the people come to Aaron and force him. So he said to make a golden calf. And as Joshua came to Charlton Heston and said, I hear a noise down in the camp of war. And Moses said, that's not war, it's a party. And God said to Moses, you better get down there, Moses, your people are partying. And Moses is thinking, what do you mean my people? I don't want them. He says, God, your people are in a strait down there, and God's thinking, what do you mean, my people? I don't want them. And says, Moses, your people are doing this, and they're giving them back and forth on the mountain. And they finally get down there, and Moses says to Aaron, what in the world is this? And Aaron says, you're never going to believe it. I don't want to do it. They brought their gold earrings and bracelets all, threw them in the fire, and this calf came out all by itself. Moses said, you're right, I don't believe it. And here's a guy, as it says in the book of Hebrews, that the sin offering, first the priest had to offer it for himself before he could offer it for the people. And how important it was for Aaron to learn from the beginning it was all of grace, that he was as much a sinner, maybe more. Anybody who make up a story like that needs help. And now we look at the life of Paul as he comes on the scene. He tells us that he realized at this point that he was called or set aside from his mother's womb, that he was born Greek speaking in the Gentile part of the world, raised in Tarsus, familiar with the practices of the Gentiles, with their games, with the Olympiad, with the philosophers of the day, trained in ignorance for years, God working in his life before he ever realized it. A Jew of the Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisee, of the tribe of Benjamin. He said his walls were filled with certificates and diplomas and pedigrees. And yet there was a day that he met Christ and all of that became as dung. He said it all became worth nothing. He said, because he had persecuted the church, he had slaughtered Christians, he had separated families, he drug them off to jail, he put them to death. Not only that, he said, he caused some to blaspheme. He held them down with a sword until they would curse the name of Jesus. And on his road way to Damascus, how Christ came and appeared to him. And in the light, as he heard the voice saying, Lord, who art thou? And the shock of his life, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Get thee up, I'll send thee to the Gentiles. You'll stand before kings and rulers. It was in this very area of Galatia, the town of Lystra, where Paul had come and prayed for a man that was crippled, and God healed him. The people decided that him and Barnabas were Zeus and Hermes and wanted to sacrifice to them, and they tore their garments. And then word came from the previous towns they had been in that they were troublemakers, and when the people decided they weren't gods, they decided to stone them. And Paul was taken as a dead man, thrown outside the city in the trash heap for dead. 2 Corinthians, he relates a story and says, I knew a man some 12, 14 years ago, whether he was in the body or in the flesh, in the spirit, I can't even tell. But he was caught up to paradise and he saw things that were unspeakable. He said, there isn't even words in human language to try to describe the things I beheld as I was caught up to heaven. Again, that's why God had to use John to write the book of Revelation. Paul was a pragmatist. If God would have put Paul on Patmos, given the revelation, all we'd have got was a paragraph instead of 22 chapters. He just said, there's no sense trying to put it in words. John was a mystic. He wrote it out for us. Paul was the one who said, oh Lord, if you just let me get to Jerusalem. I'm a Jew. I have the pedigree. I understand how they think. If you'll get me there, certainly I can give an adequate testimony to my own countrymen, how I'm burdened for them, how I'd, you know, be more suited than anyone to lead them to Christ. And now he finally gets to Jerusalem and starts a riot and has to be rescued. And from prison that night, as he's despondent and brokenhearted over his failure, the Lord comes to him and says, Paul, be of good cheer. You've given a good testimony here. That sure wasn't Paul's evaluation. And says to Paul, you're going from here to Rome, where you're going to give another testimony. And again, I'd have thought, God sending me to Rome, El Al, first class, land in Rome in the morning. You know, you read the story and you say, Lord, don't send me to Rome. Shipwrecks, snake bites, hurricanes. You know, God, this is my trip to Rome. All expense paid vacation. But you see, on the other hand, here's the perfect guy to write to these Galatians who were rooted and grounded initially in the gospel of grace, as Paul had come there, evidently driven up to this area in his missionary journey by illness, and had preached to them and how God used that. And it was through that these churches were born in Lystra and Derbe and Iconium and Pisidian and Antioch and so forth. And he preached the gospel of God's grace to them, and they were born again, and they accepted out of paganism the resurrection of Christ. And yet now Paul had been gone, and the word he's receiving is now they're believing that they have to be Jews first to become Christians. I mean, Paul is a guy, if he were to judge his ministry by the physical success he saw, he would have thrown in the towel. The Corinthians, where he taught for 2 years and thought he had grounded them, were famous for drunkenness and fornication and arguing and suing each other, and just the kind of fruit Paul was anxious to hear about. And now this church in Galatia, Gentiles, circumcising themselves, I don't understand that. It'd be much easier just to believe in God's grace. People are strange, that's for sure. So there's fire in this letter as it comes, you see, because Paul had been the one who had slaughtered the church and who felt himself the sinner above all sinners. Paul was the one who sensed the greatest necessity to relate to a holy God through a gospel that was pure grace, because that was the only gospel that would satisfy his own life, because he realized he was chief of sinners. He had slaughtered the church, and that if anything was added to Jesus Christ, that he might be excluded. Paul was the one himself who had been caught up to paradise and saw visions, evidently, of heaven and of hell and of God's beauty and of the city and of the glory and of our inheritance and of our future and of our hope. Paul was the one who thought in his own strength and his own abilities if he could get to Jerusalem and realize what an utter failure it was, and that only God could do things, and that if we add any of our own ability to what God has done, it ends up to be nothing. Paul was the perfect one to communicate these truths because he had lived them and seen them, and they were precious to him. And the gospel that he preached was a gospel that was initiated in another realm. He had seen images and visions of that realm. It came into our realm from another place. It was initiated by God. It was holy. It stood on its own without any of our help. It saves us to the uttermost without any of our effort or sweat. And now Paul is looking at people that had begun well, that had a first love for Christ, that through our tendency to need assurance and to feel worthy and so forth, how we can have this tendency to backslide, not just into sin, but if we're left to ourselves, we tend to backslide to the other side of the road into legalism. And I find, you know, it's interesting, our walk in Christianity often goes like that. We muff up and we make mistakes, and then we get ourselves, we struggle to get back on track again, then we feel a little better, and then we think, okay, well, I haven't done this week, and I haven't done this for 1 week, and I haven't this. Surely he's a little more prone to hear my prayers this week than he was last week. And then we find ourselves on the legalistic side, and then we really blow it, and then we realize there's no good out here because I need grace, and then we kind of get back to the middle, and then when we get in grace, then we go back to the other side. Well, I'm enjoying grace. I might as well do this. We're saved by grace. And I say, you know, and how we go back and forth like this, trying to walk, stay on course. And I'm glad, you know, that we do this. At least we zigzag across the right road all the way to heaven. But Paul is not willing to bend at all. He doesn't have any desire to please man. He's not a politician talking to the general public saying, you can do this and you can do that, and it's okay to do a little of this, and it's okay to do this, and this is what consenting adults can do this, and this is acceptable behavior. He says, I don't want to please man. My message is, you're all hellbound. You're no good. You're rotten. You're depraved. You have no ability in and of yourself to save yourself. If it wasn't for God, you'd all be lost. There isn't anything in you that's worth redeeming. He doesn't redeem you because he looked down from heaven and said, they're so cute, I got to go die for them. He says it's all of grace. It's all of God. It's all of his goodness. It's all of his love. It's all of his initiation. It's all of his power. It's all of his keeping. It's all of his. It is nothing of yours. And he has no desire to please man in the situation at all. But only that man would be honest about who he is and his need and his dependence upon God. And in that, discover what life is really about. So he begins here in challenging them by saying God has a plan. Verse 4, he says, God is the one who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. What he's saying is, look, God has a plan. The reason he's taking this stand is because there's a plan that's enacted. It's so incredible and it's so great that he doesn't want to touch it. He says he gave himself for us. And they had basically, at this point, are forgetting about the substitutionary atonement of Christ. They're putting emphasis on their own efforts and on their own flesh. And Paul is saying right off the bat, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. Interesting word, that he might rescue us. Paul puts us in a position, not just where we need to be delivered, we need to be rescued. I remember we had all that rain a number of weeks back, and seeing right over here in Humeville. I mean, we watched it in the Mississippi for a while. Turn on the news one day, I thought, oh, here's the Mississippi again. They said, oh, no, this is Humeville. This is not the Mississippi. And there was some guys in a canoe ending up on a roof with water all around them and having to bring in a helicopter. They were not in a position of delivering themselves at that point in time. There was need of rescue. And it says here, there's been a rescue initiated in another realm, in another world, in holiness, with resources we know nothing of, neither could we ever provide. And it's God's will. And he says he gave his son for our, he includes himself. Now, if you're wrestling with assurance, Paul includes himself here, our sins, including his own. As John says in 1 John, if we say, including himself, 90-year-old apostle, if we say we don't have sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. He says he gave himself for our sins. That is God's will, that he might rescue us from this present evil age. And he defines, you know, the two things here. God initiated. It was according to the will of God. It wasn't your will. You didn't dream it up. You were dead in trespasses and sins. I don't know what you were doing. I know what I was doing. I certainly wasn't thinking about God. I was headed in a different direction. I had no time for it. I didn't think about it. I was forced to go to church when I was a little kid. I never got anything there. I felt like I got rescued from church. And as I get older, and I was headed in a completely different direction. I was dead in trespasses and sins, the Bible says. I was a dead man. I had no ability to see. I had no ability to hear. And if Jesus, like Jesus said, if the Father hadn't drawn me, I'd be lost. I still don't understand why. I still don't understand his love. I still don't understand how God looks at masses of humanity and calls. But I know this, it was initiated on his end. He did it. He dreamt it up. He provided it. The power is his. The keeping is his. The salvation is his. The whole thing is initiated. It is his will that his son be given for our sins and to deliver us from this present, to rescue us from this present evil age. Now, again, that is in contrast to an age that's coming. But our problem is this present evil age. And he uses an interesting phrase here when he talks about this age that we live in. He calls it evil. He calls it pernicious. You know, there's another word in the New Testament for evil that just means when something is evil, kakos, in and of itself. Maybe you have a guy that, there's a guy that lives on my street, and I think of this guy, I don't like him very much. And it's the kind of guy that throws rakes at kids if they get on his lawn, you know. You know, he's the kind of guy that would kick a cat if nobody was looking, you know, and turns his lights out on Halloween so no kids come to his door. Just content to be cranky and miserable and right within his own little realm. You know, now I can relate to that. When I'm sick, I'm that way. Nail the door shut, leave me alone, don't talk to me. I'm sick, I want to be miserable, and if you mess with me, I'll eat you. You know, kind of a, you know, just, there's an evil that's like that. It's called kakos. It means evil that's content to be evil in and of itself, just to maintain its own identity. But there's another word, perneo, pernicious. And even if you look in Webster's, it'll tell you the thing that makes that kind of evil, the idea of pernicious is it's not content unless it's drawing you along with it. And Paul says our problem is we live in this present evil age, this pernicious age. We live in an age that is designed by Satan and by the flesh to draw human beings along with it to its own destruction. And as we look at advertising, as we look at the media, as we look at the standards that are being set, as we look at the morality of our nation, as we look at the things that are being accepted, it's obvious that there's a scheme, that there's a plan here behind the scenes, that Satan is at work and that this age is designed to draw people, human beings, to destruction. It's pernicious. And Paul says it's God's will for you and I to be rescued from this present evil. It's God's design. It's God's will. He made up a plan that takes care of it and enacted that plan to forgive us our sins and to rescue us and has rescued us from this present evil age. Now, the problem is, he says here, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that has called you into his grace. And that's the important phrase of the 11 verses this morning, that God had called us into his grace. The Greek puts it into the sphere of. The idea is when God called us, when he decided to rescue us and forgive us of our sins and rescue us from this present evil age that surrounds us and draws on us, because we have an old man, and he's there, he wants his way. He's not ruling anymore, but he's there. That when God designed the system of our rescue, it was to draw us into the arena of grace. And it's in the arena of grace that we survive and are rescued, because it's there in that arena where you don't contribute anything. You don't have anything to do with it. It's not dependent upon your strength. It's not dependent on your covenant. It's not dependent upon your ability. It's not dependent on your initiation. It's not dependent on anything you do. As he says, his defining term on grace is in Titus, where he says, the grace of God has appeared, drawing all men to Jesus Christ. Then once grace drew us to Christ, then it says grace teaches us, denying ungodly lust in this present world, that we should live a particular way. And then he says it's grace then that teaches us to look forward to the coming of the Lord. He says it's only grace that could save us, it's only grace that could keep us, and it's only grace that could teach sinners like us to look forward to a God coming in holiness and power, to believe that we're going to have part of an inheritance there. So he says here, I'm amazed that you're so soon removed, and it's in the process of being removed, defecting from, deserting the arena of grace that you had been called into, to another gospel, a heteros gospel, another gospel of a different kind. He says, then he changes the word, which is not another of the same kind. It isn't another in a line of gospels that will do the job. But he said it's a perversion of the gospel of Christ. Now it's interesting, that word pervert there. Look down, I'll read verses 6 and 7. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the sphere of the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. It's not really a gospel, he says. They may use the name Jesus. They may talk about this. And you see, you have to understand, in America today, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ and prosperity, which tells you, yes, you're saved, but if you're not prospering, there's something. The center has moved from Jesus Christ and him crucified and him risen and him returning to Jesus Christ and, yes, you should be driving a Mercedes and you should be doing this, you should be prospering. And if you're not, it's because there's some problem in your life. That's a perversion. He says it's adding something to Christ. There's the gospel of Jesus Christ and everybody should be healed. And the center has moved from where it was, the faith that was once delivered to the saints, to somewhere else. And if somebody does that, Paul says, let them be eternally damned. Whether it's us, we come back with a different story, or if an angel appears to you. And you see, they called Paul and Barnabas messengers. They thought they were the messengers of the gods, Zeus and Hermes. He said, doesn't matter whether it's us or a messenger from the gods, an angel, whoever comes with any other message than the one you've received, let him be eternally damned. If anybody tells you it's Jesus Christ plus this for you to be saved, let them be eternally damned. And he says it twice in a row, and he is not joking. And I didn't say it, he said it. That's serious business. He says, I'm amazed you're so soon removed from the gospel you had called into the sphere of grace to another gospel, which is not another gospel, he says. But there are some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, it's interesting, that word pervert there, it's only used three times in the New Testament. Once here, it's translated pervert. It's used in Acts chapter 2:20, where it says, in the last day, in the day of the Lord that Joel speaks of, that the sun shall be turned to darkness. Same word, shall be turned. The sun shall be turned to darkness. It's used in James chapter 4, verse 9, where it says, let your laughter be turned into mourning, be turned into again. Here it's just written pervert. And it has the sense of being turned to the opposite. And Paul says, you know, he uses the word here because it's just like it is in Acts. It's like the sun being turned to darkness. It's like laughter being turned to mourning. If you add anything else to Jesus Christ, you've changed the religion. Imagine if I went on vacation for a couple of weeks and came back, and when I got back, there was a statue of Buddha up here. All of you had orange robes on, and all your heads were shaved. Sounds funny, doesn't it? Well, that's what he's talking about. He says, if they have added anything to Christ, it's not another gospel. It's not another gospel. It's a perversion. And let whoever does that be eternally damned, he says. Because they're messing with the gospel that I learned, not from man, but from heaven. They're messing with the things that I've seen, not in this world, but in the eternal realm. They're touching of the message, the only message that could take sinning human beings and draw them into a sphere of grace where God can fellowship with man. And that's what he wants, is your fellowship. He wants you. And he said they're adding something to it. And you're producing Hinduism. You're producing karma. If I do this good thing will happen to me. You know, if I do this, then this will happen. You're producing something that is not the gospel of Christ, because Because the Bible says he hasn't rewarded us according to our sins. He hasn't repaid us according to our iniquities. We're talking about the salvation of our souls. We're not talking about our service. Jesus said every man shall be rewarded according to his works. That's talking about the service. As we serve Christ, there will be rewards for the way we serve and our faithfulness. But the salvation of our soul is a free gift, and it has nothing to do with rewards. And once we add anything to the saving work of God, we have changed the religion, and it's as different as Buddhism and Christianity is. We have taken it out of the arena of grace and placed it somewhere else. So as Paul begins to address these Galatians, these people who had originally come from Gaul, by the way, in France, and settled this area of the Roman Empire. Roman historians told us what characterized those from Gaul was they'd be the first in the battle, but they were the ones that couldn't endure a long war. That they were eager to learn, but they wouldn't think things all the way through to the end like the Greeks because of their Greek philosophy and so forth. And what Paul's seeing in the church here is they were zealous in their beginning and holding on to Christ alone, but they weren't thinking this thing all the way through to the end as they were quickly backsliding into legalism. That they had begun the war just like their temperament, but as time was going on, that they were having a hard time maintaining the battle. And Paul said, the message that I have to bring is not a message that seeks to please man, because man wants to find something good in and of himself. The message that you and I have, and it's the only message that'll save a lost world, is becoming more and more unpopular. Pastors are being sued for preaching sin from the pulpit because it destroys people's self-esteem. And they want us to say nice things for nice people so we can have nice meetings as we live in our nice homes and have nice children and nice acquaintances and nice coffee with our nice friends. Everything can be nice. And nothing is wrong, and nobody will point the finger at each other, and nobody will say the word sin. Or hell, or salvation, or desperation, or emptiness, or Jesus Christ, or the only way for man to be saved. Paul said, sorry, I'm not a politician, I'm an ambassador. I represent another world. My message is from another world. It depends on its power and origin and saving ability on another world. There isn't anything you can add to it as I pass through this world. You can jump on board. You know, people get ready. There's a train coming. You don't need no ticket. You just get on board.